My title this morning for my sermon is No Justice, No Peace. The text I would use, I'd love for us to, well, I'll read in your hearing. If you have your Bibles, you can join me, Psalm 106. Psalms 106. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Psalms 106. It says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. In this country and around the world in the last 6 weeks has been extraordinary. The coronavirus pandemic has killed more than 500,000 people worldwide, with 25% of those deaths happening in this country, while we have just over 4% of the world's population. That same pandemic has crippled international economies, with your mainstream economists forecasting it will take years to recover. And social unrest over the recorded police killing of George Floyd has rocked the globe in one tremendous and unified protest over human rights. One chant has been heard around the world in a plethora of languages and dialects. One chant has been seen on the tens of millions of signs carried by the protester. And that one chant has just four words. No justice, no peace. No justice, no peace. This morning, on the 244th birthday of this great nation, I'd like to take a look at a few things. One, what does that mean? No justice, no peace. Two, what biblical examples do we have of that? And three, what is the solution? Let us pray. Father, I ask you to hide me behind the cross, that you may be lifted up. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is justice? Merriam-Webster tells us that justice is the maintenance or administration of what is just by law. The quality of being just, impartial, fair, or equitable, or the moral principles determining just conduct, conformity to the principle as manifested in one's conduct. Justice is fair and impartial administration of the law, conforming one's behavior accordingly. Equitable, fair, impartial. So then, what is peace? Peace, Merriam-Webster says, is a state of tranquility or quietness, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, a state of mutual harmony between groups, especially in personal relations, the normal freedom from civil commotion, public order, and security, the normal non-warring condition of a nation. I submit to you today, we are not at peace in this country. We are not at peace around the world. So then peace, if you put it all together, peace is the state of tranquility free from civil disturbance due to mutual harmony between people. So what is the origin of this term, no justice, no peace? The noted linguist Ben Zimmer, lexicographer and language columnist for the Wall Street Journal, says the term no justice, no peace originated in protests against violence against African Americans by white Americans. He traces it back to 1986, following the murder of Michael Griffith, caused by a mob of white young people in the Howard Beach area of Queens, New York. And the protests that ensued, that term arose. While that may be true, I believe there's a greater or a more biblical example and a biblical reason for that term, that 1986 may be the first time it was used here or written down. But that term originated thousands of years before. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 3. If you have your Bible, sorry, Genesis 1. Genesis 1, chapter 1, we find the first account of the creation story. We've all read it before. The Lord created. At the end of every day, the Bible records, and God saw everything that he had made was very good. Everything that he commanded to come into existence was very good. Everything that rose forth from his voice was very good. In chapter 2, we see the second account of the creation story. But in this chapter, there's one notable difference. Adam and Eve are there, and the Lord says, you can eat from every tree in this garden, except one. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, you will surely die. Go to chapter 3, and we see that the prohibition that the Lord gave Adam and Eve was not followed. We see the law of God being broken. The paradigm of this world shifted. They are both naked and not ashamed. The mutual harmony between them was gone. They began the blame game. And they experienced fear, anxiety, stress, and distrust for the first time. Why? Because where there is no justice, there is no peace. God's law was broken. And a lack of peace is a consequence that follows. Let me share with you another account. There's several I could use. Let me share with you another account in Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis 35. Thirty-seven. We know the story of Joseph. Joseph is a substitution for Christ in the Old Testament. Joseph had dreams and predictions, made prophecies, and so did Christ. Joseph was sold for silver, and so was Jesus Christ. Joseph was betrayed by his inner circle, and so was Jesus Christ. If you look at the story of Joseph and you look at the story of Christ in the Gospels, there are dozens upon dozens of parallels. But for today, I want to look at just a couple of things. We know the story. I will not belabor it. Joseph is a dreamer. He's beloved by his father and hated by his brother. When he was 17, his dad asked him to go and check on his brothers. Their flocks had eaten down the grass and they were moving on to a new pasture. And we know the story. They hated him and his father doted on him. And he was walking out there with his coat of many colors. And the brothers were envious. And they wanted to kill him, but the older brother Reuben said, let's not kill him. And they jumped on him and they threw him in a pit. And they put him down there, and Reuben said to himself, I'll come back and release him and send him home in the morning. But as the story goes, a caravan was going into Egypt. And the brother said, well, you know, instead of killing him, so his blood will not be on our hands, why don't we sell him and we'll be done with him? And they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And to cover up what they had done, they tore his coat into pieces. They killed an animal, a goat, and they sprinkled the blood on there, and they showed it to their father. They said, Dad, I'm not sure if this is Joseph's coat, but we found this on the field on the way home. And Joseph went off to Egypt. And he endured for the next 13 years as a slave, working for Potiphar, as a slave in the king's dungeon, until he made that rapid ascent from the prison to the palace. And the story goes, the king had a dream. Joseph interpreted the dream, and the king realized that there was no wiser man in the kingdom. And Joseph became the prime minister. So when the famine was very hot and surrounding countries had no food, who comes into Egypt looking for food? His brothers. Joseph sees them. In chapters 42, 43, you remember the story, he tests them, gives them money back, and he hides his silver cup, and he wanted to see if his brothers were still the same. And then he reveals himself to his brothers. First, they can't believe it. Then he starts talking about things that only Joseph would know. And they rejoice, look at our brother today. And he said that in chapter 42, verse Chapter 45, he says to them, God set me before you. Verse 7, God set me before you to preserve you a place in this earth and save your lives by a great deliverance. And there was great rejoicing. And Joseph sent his brothers back to get his father. And he sent, and the Pharaoh sent his transport back to bring Joseph's father, their brothers, and their families into Egypt. And they lived in Goshen. You would think that that restoration, the reunification, would dampen the anxiety the brothers had. It did not. You would think having their father come and see his lost son would smooth things over and diminish the anxiety that happened decades before, but it did not. How do we know? Turn with me to chapter 50, because Joseph is now mourning his father's death. In verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that the father was dead, they said, Joseph is going to give it to us now. Joseph is going to punish us now for what we did to him. Unlike this country, there would be no Supreme Court, no appellate court, no circuit court. If the king said, Joseph, do what you want, he could do what he'd want to anyone in the land. And the brothers knew. And they spoke to their father. His father said to them, hey, when I die, tell Joseph to forgive you. Verse 17, tell him to forgive you for what you've done. The brothers were scared, and they sent a messenger. They didn't go and see Joseph. They sent a messenger. And when Joseph got the message, verse 17, he wept. And they came to the palace, and they bowed down, Joseph, make us our slaves. Please do not destroy our families. Take us. We will be your slaves. Do not destroy our families. They were not sure if the harmony they had was real or false. They were not sure if the reunification was just temporary, because they knew Joseph would do nothing to disgrace his father. But now father was dead, and they were scared. Why? Because where there is no justice, there is no peace. Joseph said to his brothers, what you meant for evil, the God meant for good. He used me to save the life of many peoples. And more so, the Lord used Joseph to bring out the promise he made to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. And Israel prospered in Goshen and became a great nation. So when you hear the people chanting, you have to wonder, what do they want? Freedom from oppression. Fair and equitable treatment. With police? No, with everything. So the question is then, what is the solution to this paradigm shift in the world? What is the solution? I'll tell you the solution. Turn to me, Genesis 3. Back to Genesis. When Adam and Eve were found in the garden hiding, wearing sewn fig leaves, blaming each other. Not man enough or woman enough to own up to what they did. The Lord spoke to them, and he told them the consequence of their sins. Eve, you're going to have great pain in childbirth. Adam, you're going to work this ground by the sweat of your brow until you die. And this ground, which you see yielding now, it will not be the same. You will yield thorns and thistles, weeds. You will have to struggle to get what freely grew. But before he said that to them, he said this: there is a way for us to be reconciled. There is a way for there to be a reunification. He said there will be a great war of cosmic proportions. But do not be dismayed, for if your descendants see the sign, they will know that victory is assured. And what was the sign? His son on the cross. What was the sign? Christ being our surety. Christ being our substitution. Christ atoning for our sins. That was the sign. He said to the woman, your seed will be struck on the heel. But he said to the devil, your seed will be struck on the head. A mortal wound versus the flesh. Christ suffered on the cross so the law of God might be rightly restored on earth. Christ suffered on the cross so that tranquility and freedom from civil disturbance may be restored to this world. Why? For where there is justice, there is peace. Where there is justice, there will be peace. Justice and peace coexist amicably together. One cannot live without the other. Without peace, there will be no justice. Without justice, there will be no peace. So what's the solution? If you accept that he is the Son of the living God, if you accept the atonement for your sins by his death on the cross, you too can find peace. It may be temporary, it may be shifting because we're living in a world of sin. But you too can get the peace that passes all understanding. For where there is justice, there is peace. John tells us in Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Because where there is justice, there will be peace. Where there is justice, there will be peace. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice. for all. Father God, we look forward to the time where you restore justice and peace on this earth. You promised before you come, things will get distorted. Things will be turned upside down. But Lord, you said those are just the birth pains. So this morning, Lord, I ask you to prepare us to meet you. Do what is necessary to bring us to the kingdom. We look forward to your coming, and we will celebrate for eternity. Bless us now, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Let everyone say.